Our first hour this morning, I want to encourage you to have your Bible open to the book of Philippians. We're going to be studying primarily from the book of Philippians this morning. We may look at a few other passages, but we're going to take a look at Paul as we continue our Be Like series. We're going to consider the fact that we need to be like Paul. And this really is only fitting because the verse that we've been using as our basis for this series is one that Paul wrote. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Here in the middle of this book, Paul calls on the brethren to follow his example and to take note of others who are doing the same. He says that they have himself and these others as a pattern. The last word in this verse, pattern, is translated from the Greek word topos, which means a print or a mark. Thayer, in his lexicon, says of topos that it is a figure formed by a blow or impression. My dad had a lot of skill in different areas in making art and making things. And he would, among other things, he would do leather work at times. And he had a bunch of dyes that he used in his leather work. And a dye was simply a metal pattern. And he would put that on the leather where he wanted it to be and would take a hammer and hit it. And that would strike that impression into that leather, and there it would be. It would stay there. That's the idea behind this word pattern. That is an image that is struck. Or, Thayer continues the definition, it is an example. In a technical sense, the pattern in conformity to which a thing must be made. So, a tupos, or a pattern, is that which we are patterning our life after. Paul purposely lived his life in such a way that it could be used by others as an example, or a pattern, or a model to be followed as they themselves were trying to make themselves in the image of Christ. It's one thing to receive the instruction, and Jesus gave instruction, and his inspired apostles gave instruction, but it's even better when that instruction is backed up with an example. And Paul says, that's what you have in me, that's what you have in others. So, I believe it's only fitting, as we're going through this series, if we're using it and basing it on a verse that was given to us by Paul, then let's take a look at Paul. But here's the challenge with Paul. How are you going to narrow that down into about 25 minutes? Because Paul is found all over the New Testament. So what I've decided to do in this study this morning is to look at Paul, but we're going to confine it just to the book of Philippians. And we're going to see what Paul has to say about himself and areas of his life in which he sets himself forth as that example for us to follow right here in the book of Philippians. And what I see him talking about two distinct parts of his life in two different ways. He talks about his physical life, and then he talks about his spiritual life, and he discusses them very differently. Let's start with the physical life. Regarding his physical life, Paul says that he learned to be content. Philippians chapter 4, let's read verses 10 through 13. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. regarding the physical things in his life over which he had very little, if any, control, Paul learned to accept them and to be content. What does it mean to be content? I got this definition out of the English dictionary. In my Webster's definition, look up the word content, and it says, happy enough with what one has or is, not desiring something more or different. I want you to notice right there in the definition of content is that word happy. A lot of people today are looking for happiness. What's the secret to happiness in your life? The Apostle Paul would say it's contentment. Learning to be satisfied with what you have instead of being driven to have more and more, and that unsatisfied feeling that you have. Regarding the physical things, learn to be satisfied. Learning to be content is an important part of us learning how to live a life that pleases and glorifies God. I want to look up these verses here. The first is going to take us to the Old Testament in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 through 9. This past Wednesday, I was talking with Brother Jim Pugh, and this verse came to my mind, and I couldn't remember exactly where it was. I told him, it's somewhere there in the book of Proverbs, and I know he remembers this conversation just very well. But here are the verses, Jim. These are the verses I was looking for. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 through 9. Two things I request of you, deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. That's the first thing. And I can join in with this. I don't like being lied to. I don't like being deceived. So yes, remove that far from me. But here's the second thing. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me. Notice verse 9, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. The importance here of being content with what we have and realizing that God gives us exactly what we need. And if we've got more than that, or we're desiring more than that, then we're going to forget about God. We're going to deny God. We're going to look beyond Him. And if we have less than that, there's the temptation to steal and to profane the name of God. So, learning to be content is a big step in learning how to live a life that includes God and pleases God. A couple of New Testament passages in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verses 6 and 7, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And then here you almost always have to include that statement, that observation, that you never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. We're going to leave it all behind. So why are we so enamored, so fixated with ganging everything that we can, only to leave it all behind? No, covetousness is a sin. Contentment is great gain. In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, let your conduct be without covetousness. So how can I do that? What is the cure for covetousness? And covetousness is you want more. You're never satisfied. You have to have more. What's the cure for that? Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? In short, the Apostle Paul would tell us that regarding our physical things over which we have little or no control, we need to learn to be content with what we have. And that really is the secret to being happy in your life. This doesn't mean that we are to adopt the caste system that you find in places like India, And we have to be locked in to whatever station in life we're born in. It doesn't mean we can't try to better ourselves. As a matter of fact, if you're following the gospel and you're following Christ, you're living the best life that you can, and you are going to better yourself. It's not wrong to try to better yourself, but the question here, as we're involved in this study right now, is what is the motive? Why are you wanting to better yourself? Is it so you can gather as much of the world as you can? Or is it so you can better equip yourself to serve the Lord? The motive behind that is so very important. So Paul did spend some time talking about physical things in his life. And he told us that his attitude towards it was to learn to be content. But regarding spiritual things in his life, his attitude was completely different. Regarding spiritual things in his life, he was not satisfied to be where he was. He pressed on. He pressed forward. He worked tirelessly making progress towards specific spiritual goals. And I see him doing this in three specific areas of his life in the book of Philippians. First, he talks about himself. He talks about himself in chapter 3. The book of Philippians at chapter 3, really this could start up at verse 4, but I wanted to begin reading here at verse 7. We know that Paul willingly sacrificed everything that he had accomplished and everything that he had gained in his life prior to becoming a Christian, because he learned that it didn't help him one bit regarding his relationship with God. It might have made him a very impressive looking Jew. It might have given him great credentials among the Jews, but it didn't help him one bit with God or with Christ. So he was willing to sacrifice those things. But what things were gained to me, verse 7, what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. There's this body of work that he accomplished with his life. He says, I'm going to throw that on the trash heap. That means absolutely nothing. What did matter? Look at verses 9 through 11. And be found in him, that is in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law. That's that body of work that he had. That was his righteousness. He says, that amounts to nothing. I'm throwing that away. And not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection from the dead, that was his goal. Now, that was his goal when he was a Jew. He makes that point in the book of Acts that he has the same hope that the Pharisees had, the hope of the resurrection. But he learned when he saw the risen Lord, he knew the only way to attain that good resurrection, that one that he wanted to experience, was through Christ only. And so he's willing to discard these things that didn't help him. He wanted Christ. He was interested in saving his soul. Good enough was not good enough for Paul. Good enough was not good enough for Paul. Look at verses 12 through 14. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Pause right there. That's all that stuff from his previous life that he threw on the trash pile. I'm going to forget all that. I'm turning my back on all that, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. If you're reading this in the original language in Greek, and I know we're all fluent in Greek, but if you were reading this in Greek, you would definitely get the visual of an athlete, specifically of a sprinter who is running a race. In verse 13, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, that phrase, reaching forward, is translated from a Greek word that means to stretch oneself forward upon. And it was a metaphor that was likely taken from a foot race. Think about that sprinter that's running for the finish line, and there's another competitor right there close to them. What do? Right when they reach that ribbon, they thrust themselves forward so they are the first ones. And that action of thrusting yourself forward is that word there, reaching forward. It is an athletic term. I'm going to do whatever I have to do to cross that finish line. And Paul says, that's the attitude I take towards growing spiritually. I'm going to cross that finish line. And in verse 12 and verse 14, both verses, Paul says, I press on. And that's the title here above at the top of this slide. Pressed is from a Greek word that Thayer says means to seek after eagerly, earnestly endeavoring to acquire, to run swiftly in order to catch some person or thing. That's how Paul described his spiritual life. And the fact that he was not content with the status quo, no, he pressed on. He ran to win like a champion sprinter. Are you and I content to stay where we are spiritually? How much more of the Bible do you know today than what you knew this time a year ago? Are you gaining ground? Are you growing? Are you reaching forward? Are you pressing on? How many more people have you tried to share the gospel with in this past year's time? How much time are you spending in prayer today compared to a year ago? Are you pressing on, or is good enough good enough? Be like Paul. Press on. Run to win. Throw yourself across the finish line. Now that's what Paul thought of concerning himself spiritually. But Paul also thought of others. He thought of others. Let's go to the beginning of the book. Paul had a special relationship and a special place in his heart with all of the brethren that he worked with, especially those that he had converted to Christ. And that comes through in the book of Philippians as well as any other place in the New Testament. He begins the letter by telling them that he thought of them often, and in his thoughts always turned into prayers. Look at verses 3 and 4. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. In our study of 1 and 2 Thessalonians on Wednesday night a couple weeks ago, we made the observation that Paul prayed for the Thessalonians. We said he prayed for every church, and that's true of the Philippians here as well. Are you praying for your brethren here? Are you praying for the members of the church here at Knollwood? I hope you're praying for the church, but in general, but are you praying for the individual members of the church? Paul did that, but he prayed for something specific. If you look down at verses 9 through 11, he prayed that they would grow. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge in all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Good enough wasn't good enough for Paul for himself, and it wasn't good enough for Paul for the brethren either. Philippians is a book that contains very little, if any, rebuke. This is a church that's doing things right, yet his prayer for them is that they would excel, that they would do even better. that they would grow in their love and their knowledge and their ability to discern between right and wrong and good and better and best, that they would live fruitful lives and they would be sincere and without offense toward God. Are we praying that for our brethren? Are we praying that for one another? Paul pressed on regarding others, and he also prayed for their unity and their work. If you look at verses 27 and 28, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. The Apostle Paul wanted these brethren to be standing side by side, walking step in step as they made progress in the work of the gospel. He didn't want them to be intimidated or fearful in any way. I hear more and more Christians today saying that they are afraid or fearful of one thing or another. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. We need to overcome our fear with our faith and our confidence in God and the power of the gospel. We need to always be going forward with the work of the gospel. As we wrap up this particular point on the slide, that Paul pressed on regarding others, Paul didn't give up on brethren. He didn't give up on brethren. He prayed for them and he encouraged them. And we need to be like Paul. Well, Paul pressed on regarding himself. He pressed on regarding others. And he pressed on regarding Christ. He pressed on regarding spreading the gospel of Christ to those who were lost. Remember the context of the book of Philippians. This is one of the prison epistles. The Apostle Paul was arrested in Jerusalem. And actually the governor saved his life by taking him into custody. And when the next governor suggested, well, go back to Jerusalem. Would you be willing to go back to Jerusalem? Paul said, I appeal to Caesar. That was his right as a Roman citizen. Okay, then to Caesar you will go. And he finally arrives in Rome, but he arrives in Rome in chains as a prisoner. But he's not intimidated by that one bit. The book of Acts closes with Paul arriving in Rome. And one of the last verses in the book of Acts is that Paul was preaching to anyone who would listen. And that's what Paul mentions as the book of Philippians opens. You look at verse 12. Of chapter 1. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Instead of being intimidated by his circumstances, he preached and he realized that a lot of doors were open to him that wouldn't have been open to him if he would have arrived in Rome as a free man. Now, he says in verse 13, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. Now, had Paul arrived in Rome and tried to walk up to the palace guard, knock on the door and go in and preach, they wouldn't have had anything to do with him. But because he was a prisoner of the emperor, one by one, those Roman soldiers had to spend time chained to Paul, and they had to hear what he said. And so over time, the whole palace guard heard the preaching of the gospel. As the book closes in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 23, he mentions all the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. Again, the gospel likely would not have crept into the household of the emperor himself had Paul arrived as a free man. What Paul cared about was the preaching of the gospel. Not only were doors open to him, but verse 14, and most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Here they are saying, you know what? If Paul can preach while he's a prisoner, I can preach while I'm not. And Paul's courage and confidence emboldened others to press on with the work of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. But also, Paul pressed on making sure that Christ was glorified in the life that he lived. Verses 19 and 20, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death." Paul did not seek his own glory. Paul did everything for the glory of Christ, knowing that even if he ended up dying a martyr's death, if that hearing with Caesar did not go well and Caesar said, "Off with your head," his head would come off. But he says, "I will die in glorifying Christ." What a blessing it is when older saints who die faithful to the Lord leave us an example to follow in faith. And show us, here's how you glorify God in death. You remain faithful to the Lord through the very end. And what a blessing it is our older saints leave us. And not only that, I want to wrap this up with this point. The fact that Paul pressed on to that goal, and that goal was to be with Christ in eternity. Verse 23, "For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." If you were to ask Paul, "Paul, what is your goal?" Paul wouldn't have said, "My goal is to get out of prison and to find a comfortable place where I can go and retire and enjoy my golden years." Paul would have said, "My goal is to go to heaven and be with Christ for all of eternity." And that is what drove Paul forward. Is that what's driving you forward? Is that your goal? To be with Christ for all of eternity. So much more that we could say about the Apostle Paul, as you very well know. But right here in the book of Philippians, we see the pattern that Paul set for us. We see the attitude that he had toward his physical life. Physical things are only temporary. Be content with the physical things. Learn to be content with the physical things. It's the spiritual things that matter. And you press on, and you run to win, and you throw yourself across the finish line. Because that's a race we can't afford not to win. What a great example we have in the Apostle Paul. Father in heaven, we are thankful for your servant, the Apostle Paul. We're thankful for his zeal and his earnest desire to strive to be more like your Son and to live in a way that would allow him to cross that finish line in faith and victory. And we're thankful that he saw fit to leave his life behind as an example and a pattern and a model for us to follow today. Help us to not be content with where we are spiritually, but to always be pressing forward, growing and improving, so that your name could be glorified, so that through our efforts, the borders of your kingdom could be expanded, and so that we could spend eternity with you. Help us to learn to be content with the blessings that you shower upon us in this physical world. And instead of complaining about them, help us to be always grateful for them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.